The word of God we read tonight is Malachi chapter 2. The prophecy of Malachi chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May he bless the reading of his word. We consider tonight verses 13 through 16 as the text. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. This text that we consider tonight is the text that in the faith congregation I preached most recently in a series of sermons on God's will for the family. And in a series of sermons on God's will for the family, it is necessary to consider God's will and His word concerning divorce. It's necessary because divorce is so common today. So common, not only in the world, but in the church world. So that for probably many years now, it has been reported that the divorce rate in the church is equal to that you find in the world. And that was the situation in the history that we read in Malachi chapter 2. Of course, we don't have any statistics from that day to bear this out, but in reading the history of this chapter, one gets the impression that if you could count all of the divorces taking place in Judah in that day, and then if you would compare that to the heathen lands around Judah, one would find, sadly, divorce is just as common in Judah as it is in those other heathen nations. And not only was divorce common in the land of Judah, it was not only tolerated, but it was approved. One could be a citizen in the land of Judah, the church of that day, in good standing, without any threat of discipline, and unlawfully put away one's wife through divorce. Much like you find in the church world today. A man or a woman may unlawfully, that is sinfully, put away the husband or the wife that God has given them and remain in the church as a member in good standing. Worse in Judah was the fact that the office bearers, the priests, were not only approving the divorces being practiced by the men in the congregation of Judah, but they themselves were practicing this, putting away their wives sinfully, and yet holding office in the land of Judah, just as one finds in the church today. Men who, as ministers, elders, deacons, put away their wives and continue to hold the office, and no one in the church does anything to call them to account, to discipline them for their sin. Rather than condemning divorce as sin, then one gets the impression in Judah and also in the church world today that divorce is approved, and the evil of that is that when the church gives the impression that divorce is approved, then the impression is given that God Himself approves of divorce. That was really the thinking of the people of Judah. Micah the prophet, or Malachi the prophet, comes with this very stern and sharp word, a word of hatred, a word of condemnation. And the response of the people of Judah are those questions, why, wherefore, what are you talking about, Malachi? We aren't doing anything wrong. Everything that we're doing is okay. And it's not only we who say that this is okay, but really, God approves. Now, maybe they wouldn't be quite so bold as to say that in so many words. God approves of our divorces. But that was their attitude. And this is what they were doing. And you can see a parallel to the thinking of people in the church today, too. They don't start with God and say, what's God's will for marriage? What is God's standard? What is His word about marriage and divorce and the family and all the rest? But instead, men were saying, what do I want? And what will make me happy? And what I want and what will make me happy is putting away my wife so that I am free to marry another woman. And then they were going to God and applying that standard to Him. They wanted God's approval. They were the people of Judah, after all. They wanted to be able to say, God approves of what I'm doing. So to justify themselves, they convinced themselves that God was happy with their prevalent practice of divorce. Well, it's over against that attitude in the church of that day and the church of this day that God speaks the word of the prophet through the prophet Malachi. I, the Lord God of Israel, hate divorce. This is a necessary word for us, even as Protestant Reformed people, to hear tonight. God hates divorce, and therefore, the notion that divorce is harmless is disproved by the text. Divorce is destructive. It is destructive to marriage. It is destructive to children in the family. It is destructive to the church for this reason. Because God hates divorce, God's judgment is upon those who practice and tolerate divorce. So for the sake of our marriages, families, and our church, let us hear this word of God, that He hates divorce. We do so under the theme, Jehovah's hatred of divorce. What He hates, we notice in the first place. Why He hates it in the second place. And then thirdly, the encouragement for us. We must read verse 16, literally this way. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that He hateth divorce. That's literally what God says through the prophet to the people of Judah. I, the Lord God, I hate divorce. That's my attitude to divorce. And that was a stern word. Very sharp. A word of God now that we need to hear Him saying with a very angry face, a very dark countenance, as He is speaking to the people of Judah, as those who have made divorce very common. Now what this means is not so much that the men of Judah have gone about this in the legal way, going to the courts and obtaining a legal certificate saying, now you and your wife are legally divorced. You're no longer husband and wife. Although they were certainly doing that in that day, as men and also women do that today. But divorce is simply this, the utter abandonment of one's spouse. The utter forsaking of all of the duties that one owes to one's spouse. These men of Judah were forsaking their wives completely. They were viewing themselves as no longer married, so that now they were saying, I no longer have any obligation to this woman as my wife at all. I don't have to live with her. Physically, we are separated from each other. I'm not going to dwell with her as a man is called to do with his lawful wife. And I'm going to separate myself from her emotionally and spiritually too. I don't have to care for her physical needs. I don't have to work in the sweat of my brow to take care of her physical needs. I don't have to take headship over her anymore. I don't have to lead her as a godly husband is called to do. I don't have to love her, cherish her as my own body anymore. As far as I am concerned, she's not my wife. And God says to these individuals who have convinced themselves, I'm not doing anything wrong. God says, I have something to say to you about what you've done to your wife. I hate it. I hate it. Thus it's clear here in the text, as God is revealing himself here to the people of Judah in this context, that he not only hates divorce in which a man or a woman forsakes his God-given spouse, but let's see here tonight that he hates it when the church that supposedly represents him tolerates divorce. This was the situation here. It's bad enough that there are individuals in the church who practice divorce. But what is worse is that and it's bad enough that office bearers practice divorce, but what is worse is that no one in the church lifts a finger to address the situation. No one in the church condemns this. No one in the church says, this is wrong, this is contrary to the will of God. No. The nation of Judah, much like the church today, has put its stamp of approval on this practice of divorce. And God is saying very loudly and clearly to Judah at that time, I hate this. Your toleration of divorce, which is really your love for divorce. I, the Lord God, say that's contrary to my hatred for divorce. Therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ, and let us hear that tonight too, is warned by this passage never to say we love divorce, which of course we'd have to be very callous and hard-hearted to ever say that. But then we're warned by this passage too never to say we're going to tolerate divorce as if it's a good thing, as if it's harmless, no harm done. If a man and a wife just decide their marriage is over, let's be forgiving, let's be tolerant, let's let that go. God says, no. My attitude, which must be your attitude, is hatred for divorce. God expresses his hatred for divorce in his description of divorce. He describes divorce here as treachery and violence in the text. Now, that's an important thing. We live in a day, I've heard it, and maybe you've heard it too, where divorce is soft-pedaled. The seriousness of divorce is denied. It is really quite harmless. It's really the best thing in some situations for a man to abandon his wife and to move on from her, or for a woman to abandon her husband and to move on from him. This won't really have that much of a long-term effect if people will just be willing to forgive and to let go of things. That's a lie exposed by the text. Divorce is an act of betrayal, treachery. We know how bad that is. That's a horrible word, betrayal. That means there's a relationship of friendship, not just acquaintances. But one friend has wounded and deeply hurt another friend. And now, when you understand what marriage is, the closest human relationship of friendship that there is, a mysterious union created by God, and the text speaks to that too, wherefore he's made them one, a covenant, a relationship of close friendship. And the world wants to say that that relationship can be broken lightly and it's not a very serious matter. And the Word of God says, that's folly and that's false. Take two who are one and rip them apart by divorce. Great harm is done. That comes out here in verse 13, where we read of weeping and crying. And this have ye done again, God is speaking to the men, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. And the way to understand that is not that these men are weeping and crying. Oh no, these men have abandoned their wives and think everything is great. My life is happy, and if she would just move on, she would be happy too. And the Lord God says, no, you have wounded these women. They come before me in the sanctuary to worship, and I hear their crying. I see their weeping. You have hurt them deeply. And ask a believing man or a believing woman. Don't ask a foolish unbeliever, is divorce painful? Because they try to cover up the consequences of their divorce by saying it's really not a big deal. But ask a believing man or a believing woman who knows what marriage is according to God's word and who wants to have that relationship with his wife or her husband. I want to be one. I want my relationship to be a relationship of close companionship. I want my marriage to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. Ask that person who has gone through a divorce, who has been abandoned, so that the marriage has been ripped apart by the unfaithfulness of the spouse. Does that hurt? And the believing man or woman will say, there's nothing more painful than this. This hurts greatly. That's what the word violence refers to in the text. It refers to wounds. There are physical wounds, of course, when a divorce takes place, especially for women who are in view here in the text. A woman who depends upon her husband to support her physically. She loses all of that means of support when the man says, I'm abandoning you and you're no longer my wife. And then there's that beautiful, intimate, physical, emotional, and spiritual relationship of the marriage bed that's abandoned through divorce. And that wounds and hurts deeply. And then that one who is a believer and who says in marriage, I wanted to have a spiritual relationship with one who's one with me in the faith, so that together we could help and assist each other in things that pertain to this life and to a better. But now I'm abandoned. And all alone. That's very hurtful, wounding. This is, according to the Word of God, the most dreadful sin that a man or a woman can commit against God's institution of marriage, divorce. God says this is not a light matter. This is violence and betrayal. But you and I must understand that when God in His Word here says, I condemn this as the most severe sin against marriage, God is saying, now, that's not the only form of treachery and violence in marriage. There are other forms of treachery and violence in marriage, and I condemn them all. That's important for the husbands to hear that word tonight. God does not say to the husbands in the congregation, now you don't divorce your wife, then you are fulfilling my will regarding marriage. No, God is saying in marriage you have other duties too. And if you don't fulfill those duties, you are doing violence to your wife. You are dealing treacherously, betraying the one who is to be your covenant friend in marriage. If you don't have a single-hearted devotion to your wife, but in public other women catch your eye. Or maybe in private on the computer screen, other women catch your eye. That's betrayal that God hates in marriage. If instead of loving your wife as your own body, caring for her, cherishing her, you're selfish in marriage. You view your wife as existing for your sake, your welfare. You dominate her in a tyrannical and abusive way. God says, I hate that too. That's betrayal and treachery in marriage. This applies to the women in the congregation too, the wives. God is saying it's good that you not unlawfully divorce your husbands, that you stay with your husbands, cleave to them. But that doesn't mean if you don't divorce your husband, you're dealing with him rightly in love. You can also be guilty of violence and treachery in the marriage. If you won't live in peace with your husband, if you won't live in submission to your husband, reverencing and honoring him, if instead you are determined to be independent of your husband, to live your own life, to rise up in rebellion against him, to cut him down and criticize him for everything he does, then you are dealing treacherously and violently with your husband, and God says, I hate that. I hate divorce as the worst form of violence and treachery. But all other violence and treachery in marriage, I hate too. We need to hear that sharp, very powerful word of God. And we need to hear it, as I said before, picturing God with having a very stern and angry face. But then as we see that picture in our minds of God's angry face and hear his very stern word, I hate divorce, when we ask the question why, we need to understand that God's hatred is an aspect of or in harmony with his love. And that's how we need to understand this word. This is a word of love here in the text. God standing up for his righteousness and his will in love for himself and his will and saying, and I hate the opposite of my righteousness and will. I hate divorce. And then we see here in the text that God is expressing his love, first of all, for the institution of marriage, especially this aspect of marriage, that it's a lifelong relationship. God created marriage, and he has revealed that it is his will for marriage, or if we want to put it that way, his definition of marriage, that marriage is not a temporary thing, but that it is a lifelong bond between a man and a woman where they become one. He creates that bond. And that comes out in the text. God shows here in the text by the question that he asks that he has made the two one. That's in verse 15. And did not he make one? And then to these men who think that they have divorced their wives, putting them away so that they're not their wives anymore, God in verse 14 says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? You see, marriage is for life. That wife of your youth who is your first wife, God is saying, is your lawful wife. And even though you've put her away and abandoned her through divorce, she's still your wife. See, God is upholding the truth that he has established and defined that marriage is for life. And God then is denying the idea that you find in the world and in the church today that divorce ends the marriage completely. Oh, in divorce, it is true that people behave as if the marriage is ended, but as far as God is concerned, that bond is still there. The attitude of men that the bond is obliterated, that the bond is destroyed, and therefore the marriage is done, is contradicted by the text. That bond created by God cannot be put asunder by men through divorce. And then, too, because that's true, the text does condemn the practice of these men of remarrying after divorce while their wives are living. There is a condemnation and a prohibition of divorce and remarriage in the text. God is saying, inasmuch as you are still married to your wife of your youth and owe to her all of your devotion, and inasmuch as you are now with a woman who is not the wife of your youth and giving to her the devotion you owe to your first wife, you are living in adultery and violating my will for marriage. But the point here is that the text makes very clear that divorce does not end the marriage, does not destroy the bond of marriage created by God. And God is saying, this is an act of rebellion on your part. You are trying to define marriage your own way. You're trying to say marriage is temporary. I can marry a woman and then I can put her away, and I can go marry another, and I can maybe put her away and go marry another, and marriage is only for a little while. In love, for His will concerning marriage, that it be for life, God says here, I hate the rebellion of man who tries to redefine marriage by approving divorce. God in the text also hates divorce in love for the people who are affected by divorce. And there are especially two groups of people in the text who are hurt badly by divorce. First of all, there are those who are abandoned by their spouses. In the text, God is referring to women today. That applies to men as well as women in the church. God sees those in the church, as we have seen, who have been harmed by divorce, and He does not soft pedal it. He does not try to minimize how they have been hurt by that divorce, but God recognizes how they have been hurt by that divorce and how wonderful it is for them and how hurtful it would be for them if God did not condemn the actions of those who have abandoned them by divorce. Think about that. A wife feels abandoned by her husband. And then maybe, and this happened in Judah, and it happens sometimes today too, she feels abandoned by the church because the office bearers and the members of the church do not come alongside her and say, we support you and we condemn what your husband has done to you. Think of how hurtful that would be if God came to these women and He had that attitude too. You know, you should be forgiving. You should just move on. This isn't really that serious. God comes and let us know, takes up the cause of those women. When He says, I hate divorce, God is coming to these women who in that day were helpless and who were being hurt by men and couldn't really do anything about it. God comes to them and He says, I take your cause. I know what has been done to you. I'm not going to minimize that. Instead, I'm going to magnify the seriousness of this. You've been hurt unjustly, and I take your side. God loves women. He's not uncaring. It's not the case that God is Himself oppressive to women or that He tolerates oppression of women in the church. No. He shows Himself to love the women equally by coming to Judah at a time when the men are abusing the women and condemning the actions of the men and upholding the cause of the women. This is something that the church needs to hear today. Condemning divorce in the church is sometimes criticized as unloving and harsh. But that stands opposed to what God is revealing here in His Word. God is saying in His Word, divorce is what is unloving. Divorce is what is abusive and harsh, especially towards women. And we need to hear God saying, this is the loving thing to do. When a woman or a man is sinfully abandoned by his or her spouse, that the church rises up and says, that's not right. We condemn that divorce. There's an irony here. There's many churches today that claim to be loving and that claim that they want to put an end to abuse in the church. They even will make committees to study the issue of abuse in the church. And then those committees will go out and they will give instruction to congregations in the denomination about how to prevent abuse and how to deal with abuse when it arises in the church. At the same time, many of these churches tolerate and approve what God here in this passage reveals to be a very vile and cruel form of abuse. Really, the worst form of abuse. The worst way that a spouse can say to their spouse that they hate them. Divorce. In his love for divorce, or love for his people who have been hurt by divorce, God says, I hate it. I hate it. He says that for the sake of the spouses who have been abandoned. He says that also for the sake of the children who are hurt by the divorce of their parents. That's what comes out in verse 15. The Word of God teaches here that God makes two one in marriage and then asks, and wherefore one? And the answer is that he might seek a godly seed. God has determined that marriage will be a beautiful relationship in which there is a one flesh union between a husband and wife, where they are friends and life companions. But he's also determined that marriage is the place where he will expand his church. He will bless marriages with children, and he will gather the children of believers to himself in his church. And therefore, in the faith congregation, I said it and I'll say it here tonight. For the believer, marriage is a deadly, serious issue. God has determined that this is the way, generally speaking, the children will be brought up and the way that he will gather them to himself. Not in a home with a single mother. And not in a home with a single father, although God can use those circumstances too. But God has determined this is what is good for the seed of the covenant. That they have a believing father with a believing mother working together to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. Great harm is done not only to the abandoned spouse, but also to the children through divorce. Again, people in the world and in the church deny this. I've heard Christians say, the children are adaptable. They'll be fine. That's to ignore the real result of divorce, that the children are hurt physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, in saying that, we as a congregation need to understand very clearly tonight that the Word of God is not saying that the church is to view the spouse that is abandoned through divorce and the children who suffer through the divorce as if they are shameful at all, as if they bear any responsibility for that divorce, or as if they are strange, as if they are outcasts, somehow second-class citizens in the church of God. God here in the text shows he doesn't view them with any shame. He doesn't put them down at all. These spouses who have been abandoned and these children who have been hurt by divorce that are in the church, God loves them. And by his grace, he gives them salvation and preserves them. But nevertheless, God looks at the action of divorce in which a man or a woman abandons spouse and children is a very hateful act. It's astounding. There are some people who think, I can be a good father. I can be a good mother. If only I do things with my children, spend time with them, go to their sport events and buy them things, take care of them, I can be a good father, good mother, even though I divorce and abandon their mother or father. The Word of God says you love your children. You don't leave your wife. You don't leave your husband. And if you leave your spouse, you hate and damage your children. And love for the children of the covenant, God here in the text says, I hate divorce. And that's really what it is, isn't it, in the end? It's love for His covenant that causes God to arise with this word that says, I hate divorce. God in the passage calls marriage a covenant. And that means that marriage is to be a picture. He created it to be a picture of His covenant of grace with His people. God loves His elect. He loves them with an unconditional and unbreakable love. And God has designed marriage to be a picture of that. Divorce mars that picture. And God hates that when divorce in the church destroys or does violence to the picture of His unconditional and unbreakable covenant. God says, in love for My covenant of grace, I hate divorce. Seeing this as a word of love, then we can see that this is an encouraging word for the church and for us tonight. No, not an encouraging word for that individual who is impenitent and who wants to justify himself or herself in putting away his spouse. Not an encouraging word for the church either that will not hear this word and will not apply this word by condemning divorce and disciplining those and even excommunicating where that's necessary those who are impenitent in the sin that they commit in this regard. God says here a very harsh word of judgment to those people. God says, I will cut you off forever if you remain impenitent in that sin. But God's word to the people of Judah is, my judgment's already upon you. I have destroyed your worship. I won't receive your worship. You think you have my approval, but my wrath, my anger is upon you. And you will suffer under my judgment. Your marriage is ruined, by definition, because of your sin. You're going to have trouble and no peace in your family, in your congregation too, as divorce spreads through the congregation and becomes more and more common, is going to suffer under my judgment. But to those who receive this word, this is a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement to the individuals who have been abandoned through divorce. God says to those spouses and to those children, I love you, and that's why I hate what happened to you. I love you, and I will preserve you. It's a word of encouragement to the church tonight, to us as Protestant Reformed churches, when we feel the hatred of others for our position against divorce and remarriage, when we feel the pressure to change our position because our position is not tolerated or loved by others, we hear God say to us tonight, I hate divorce. And that's the attitude that you as churches must maintain. We're encouraged too, because with this word, God protecting us and strengthening our marriages. I wouldn't want to be in a church where the pulpit tolerates divorce or where the office bearers tolerate divorce. I know my sinful nature. I know that sin afflicts our marriages. Sin, with its power to divide, this power to cause strife. And if divorce was known in the church to be an option, how many of us wouldn't decide that husband that I think is cruel, that wife that I can't tolerate, I'm going to put away. God comes with this word and he says to you and me, no. No, marriage is not temporary, it's for life. And sin is not a reason to abandon your spouse. Rather, work on your marriage. Be humble. Be ready to confess your own sins. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to say, I'm going to love this spouse. I'm going to love this man. I'm going to love this woman. And it's not only that we're going to stay together and not divorce, but we're going to work on our marriage so that we have a marriage that is a covenant friendship where we love and help each other with things that pertain to this life and a better. With this word, God is blessing and strengthening our marriages and blessing also our children, our families, and our congregation. Finally, this is a word of encouragement because this is how we need to hear it. God says, I hate divorce. We need to hear him speaking to his bride, the church. I love you. I've shown my love for you through the sending of my son to redeem you from your sins. And I hate the idea of us ever being separated. No. Having loved you, now loving you, I will always love you. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts. Grant that we may submit to thy will regarding marriage and the family. And grant that in submitting to that will, we may also see how it's good for us. Good for our marriages, good for our children, good for our congregation. And then grant us the grace to apply this word, not only by hating divorce, but by loving marriage, loving it as a lifelong institution, and by working as husbands and wives, and as a congregation, encouraging husbands and wives to live faithfully in marriage. And may even those who are single be encouraged. Those who have been abandoned, those who have been hurt by divorce, those who have not been married, as we recognize that in thy word thou hast assured us of the unbreakable covenant bond thou hast made with us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.